Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the show. Looking forward to tonight's guests as soon as they call in. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, when, oh, you can't talk to your old guests. You're not logged in. Okay. I am trying to get a hold of Augusto.
This is Daniel Holdings.
Hi, Daniel. This is Dorothy. Thanks for calling in.
You're welcome, Dorothy. It's great to speak to you again.
I've been thinking about you this last week, and I've been wondering if you're up to something, you know?
You know
how people come to mind?
Why do you say that?
Just to, you know, when you think of people, it's usually because something is going on.
Yeah. Actually,
you don't have that happen to you. I don't know.
I have been up to something. I've been working vigorously on my new book, and it is amazing, Dorothy, the kind of things that I believe the Lord is showing me for the new book. And it was really interesting that Larry asked that I be on the show with Augusto, because Augusto is talking about, and I didn't know this in the course of my writing, but I've heard him before, but I listened to a couple of his more recent shows, and he's talking about the very same things that I'm putting in that book. It's just, it's humbling, it's frightening, and it's exciting all at the same time.
I know, that's what I said to Larry last week. It's like, wow. So, yeah, it's scary and exciting and awesome. I'm a little distracted because I'm watching the switchboard because that's Larry, right? But I was trying to still learning how to work this thing, and you can call people out on it, which I just found out. And I've been trying to call Augusto, and I can't get him online. Figures, you know?
You want me to give him a call on another phone and tell him to just call in?
Yes, please. I got an answering machine, like one of those automated kind that you get.
That's what he has. That should have been here. He should have answered.
But, yeah, I tried it twice, and it didn't work, because I tried to do it before the show so people wouldn't hear the dialing. I'm trying to be more professional.
Hey, Larry, it's good to hear your voice.
Hey, Dan, how you doing?
Good, good.
I tell you what, Dan, you and Dorothy go ahead and chat a minute. I'm going to get off for a minute and try to raise Augusto and get him to call in.
Okay.
Okay, thank you.
Okay.
Well, you know, Dorothy,
I did read your first book. Yes, I. Now, this is a compliment to you. I have not taken the time out to read fiction for at least 3 years. So, the fact that I read fiction and it was your fiction is really saying something. I read it through in 2 sessions. I stayed up late and just kept reading. I couldn't stop.
You know, I'm getting blamed for a lot of lack of sleep these days, I think. But, you know, that book, and it's not me. I told you the last time we spoke that book was a conglomeration of just revelation from the Lord. And although it's fiction, Dorothy, it is amazing how much of that book has come true and is coming true. And I hope that during this show, one of the things that Larry said that we were going to talk about was portals. And I don't want to steal his thunder, but Augusto said something on another show that I heard him on. In fact, I listened to it today because I hadn't heard it yet. And he said something specific about portals. And I want to pick his brain a little bit and help, you know, have him go into that. Because, you know, one of the things that book talks about, without giving away too much, at least in one or two instances, are in fact portals. But one of the things that Augusto said on this other interview was that there's an example of a portal or portals in the Bible. And
He mentioned that on our show last week.
Yeah, it you know, I'm a fiction writer, Dorothy. It's not like, you know, I'm a scientist or a great theologian. I'm a fiction writer, and when I heard Augusto say that, it really, my wife gets crazy when I say this because I say it a lot, but it shocked me. It really did, because he was absolutely right. So I hope we'll have a chance to get into that. But it is an interesting time to be writing a fiction, but particularly if you're of the belief that time is short. And so I hope that book spoke to you in more than just entertaining ways.
Oh, it was awesome. Larry, is that area code 209? Is that Augusto?
Yeah, it probably is. Yeah.
Okay. One thing I wanted to tell you about the book when I read it is that when the guy was describing how he felt when he went into the heart facility,
uh-huh.
I had the same feeling the first time I went into a nuclear facility. It was awesome. Augusto, is this you?
Hello?
Augusto?
No, I'm not a so. But I enjoy listening to him.
Okay, I'll put you back on mute. I'm waiting for him to call
you.
In.
All right, God bless you.
All right, but like I said, I don't know if you remember that particular part where he was describing how he was so awestruck when he went into HARP just by the technology and the awesomeness of the facility. Do you remember writing that part?
Yeah, I do. The hero, Bryce Cooper's a machine nut. He likes technology and stuff. And I you know, it's funny, Dorothy, because I did do a lot of research on HARP, and I did do a lot of research on the LHC when I wrote that book. And, you know, I like machines, too. I like technology, too. And I could only imagine how he would feel being given a personal tour of the facility. And so that's where that section came out of. What would you say was your favorite part of the book? If this not shows about my book, but what would you say, because I'm curious, what would you say is your favorite part of the book?
My favorite part of the book, and I don't want to give away too much either, because was when things worked out after all and the marriage was saved. I'm sorry, probably because I'm a girl, but that actually made me cry.
Well, no, that part was in the book for girls. The Lord gave me that part for women, as a matter of fact. Because, you know, I'm a guy, and guys don't think like girls. We just don't. And as the Lord was taking me through the writing of that part, he reminded me of my own marriage. I've had a wonderful marriage, by the way. We've been married almost 30 years, and I married my best friend. So, there have been ups and downs in you know, the time that we've been together. And the thought of, you know, as I'm going through the process of writing, of losing her and my family was something that I really had to tap into. So I'm glad that you you got, because that's what I think was intended with that particular section. You know, women were supposed to connect with that section. And if I can, I'm going to tell you my favorite part of the book, and I'll tell you why.
Okay.
And I don't want to give away too much, but there was a throne room experience or a heavenly experience in that book. Do you remember?
Yes.
And one of the reasons why it's one of my favorite parts is I go to a pretty decent church. It's spirit-filled. And, you know, that's not to say that everybody's walking the way they should, and that's not to say that we're always on point, but it's a pretty decent church. And we were in the middle of worship one day, and one Sunday morning. And the Lord, in the middle of worship, took me to that scene in the book. He took me there, and I saw it. And like so many things in that book, you know, I was able to write it down. But that happens to be my favorite part of the whole story.
Hey, Dorothy.
Yes, I think I have Augusto. Is that you on the 386? Augusto?
Yes. Hi, Dorothy.
Hi, Augusto. I'm sorry it didn't work out when I tried calling you from here. Do you want me to try it again, or?
Yes, you can try it again, Dorothy, if you like.
Okay, you want to hang up? I'll try calling that other number again.
All righty. Bye.
People will just have to hear it ring. Okay. Sorry, everybody.
Oh, that's not a problem. I mean, that's called reality.
Yeah.
I call that reality. That's the way it works in my house all the time, actually.
So this is a real reality show, then.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, have you ever listened to L.A. Marzulli's some of his shows?
Yeah, I have.
You remember his dog come in barking?
No, I didn't hear that one.
Hello?
It does.
Augusto?
Hey, how are you, Dorothy?
I'm doing well. That does come across much better.
Oh, that's a much better phone, Augusto.
Yeah, I know. That's why. How you doing, Larry?
Fine. Daniel's on with us, too. I know you guys hadn't met. Why don't y'all talk just a minute and kind of meet for a minute?
Hey, Daniel, how are you tonight?
I'm doing good, Augusto, and may I say that it is an honor to be on the same show with you. Brother,
oh,
you are a man of God, and I appreciate you so much, and without gushing too much, I just wanted to get that out of the way, because I really, really appreciate the things that you say and the things that you do. You need to know that.
Well, I appreciate those words, Daniel. It is a great privilege and honor for me also to be with you and Larry doing this show and Dorothy. So I am looking forward to what you have to share tonight. Praise
the
Lord.
I was hoping that you would share. Larry, did you have an outline on what you wanted to cover tonight?
Yeah, total chaos, I think. Augusto, I wanted you to ask you tonight sometime when you get to talking about it. Of course, you and, you know, I'm not going to try to hog it particularly. You and Daniel can kind of share back and forth a little if you want to. But, Augusto, sometime tonight I would like to hear you. Matter of fact, Daniel was just talking about a throne room type experience that he had had, and I'd like if you could, whatever you could share, if you would talk about your throne room experience that you had and, you know, any details you feel might be pertinent for us.
Sure. We'll do that. I would like to hear Daniel's throne room experience. I haven't heard it. Were you sharing that before I called in, Daniel?
Yes, I was. I was sharing with Dorothy. You know, I wrote a book, and I guess that's how... I got on here. I, you know, met Larry through the writing of that book. It's a book called 3 Days in the Belly of the Beast. And in that book, there's a physicist, a world-renowned physicist, the smartest guy on the planet, who's kind of struggling spiritually, struggling professionally, struggling, you know, with his home life. And something happens, and he ends up in the book finding himself in heaven, if you will. And I was just telling Dorothy that, you know, we were talking about what I asked her what her favorite part was in the book, and she told me, and I said, I'm going to tell you what my favorite part was, and it was that part where he finds himself in heaven. And I told her, Augusto, the reason why it's my favorite part is because I was in the middle of worship at our church, and I had been through some pretty tough things in our lives, and it changed us dramatically, changed my life dramatically. And in the core,
we must have lost Daniel. He went back into the throne room.
Oh my goodness.
Oh, he'll probably be back on in a second. I'll tell you what, I've been noticing, guys, that there's been a lot of anomalies lately with phone systems. And matter of fact, Dorothy, you heard John Moore's today. He almost only had like 20 minutes out of his whole hour that he was on. It was so messed up.
Oh, I know. It was dreadful. That was actually yesterday's show. I haven't even listened to today's show.
Yeah, there seems to be a lot of solar activity going on, and you know, through the airwaves and static, and we have been having so many lightning and storms and thunders almost every day here where I live, and it has been raining almost every day here, and I mean, we get rained a lot here, but we've been getting everyday rain almost since that storm passed by.
Wow.
Which, you know, it's a blessing because I know that 50, 60% of the country now is in the middle of a horrific drought. But, yeah, I have noticed there's a lot of electric static and power outages. We have lost power here a few times for no apparent reason.
Yeah, I'm back.
And I'm having trouble with my cat. She keeps jumping up on my mouse pad.
That was really strange. It just all
just
of a sudden
dropped.
It was really weird because, and this has never happened before, a message, as I'm in the middle of talking, a message from the phone company comes on and says something like, this number's disconnected or something. And I was in the middle of the call. So I can't understand it. I don't know what that was all about. Anyway, Augusta, what I was telling you is that that experience was a direct, that I wrote in the book, was something that I saw, you know, in the middle of worship. And, you know, the Lord said, write it down. So it got put in the book. But none of it compares to the things that, frankly, that I've heard you say. In fact, I was just listening to, Larry, what was that link that you sent me, the most recent link that you sent me to Augusto's show that he was on the 11th?
Oh, that was when Augusto was on Exit Babylon.
That's right. I've heard you before. And I do, you know, go to your website from time to time, but I hadn't heard the last two or three that shows that you did. So I've been Augustoing up, if I can say it like that, for the last couple of days or so. And that was the show that I had listened to today, the one when you went to Augusto, that you went to Exit Babylon on. And you said something in there, and maybe you can address this. And perhaps this will be a launching pad into the rest of the discussion. You said this on that show, and when I listened to it yesterday on Hagman's show, And you said it there as well. You said that thing, you didn't think that things were going to happen as everybody has said they are or when they said they did. And the funny, why this struck me, Augusto, is I've been saying this for years, that, you know, we think we have it all figured out, and this end times thing. And I don't really think we're that smart. Because, and my point in saying that is this, if the Jews didn't know that the Messiah was standing right in front of them, and if they didn't understand the first time he came, if they didn't understand that, and they didn't know that he was much more than just a man, they would have never crucified him. And, you know, we're no different than they are. We have scripture just like they had scripture. And so, you know, I love that statement that, you made, that you don't think that it's going to happen exactly like we think it is.
Oh, absolutely, Daniel. You know, I have been seeking the Lord about many things for many years, and I have done a lot of praying, and the Lord has shown me a lot of things and given me experiences. But, you know, you live and learn. You live and learn, as I'm sure you know, and Larry knows, and I'm sure Dorothy also knows. You keep adjusting your set of belief system, and you keep growing in the Lord, and you keep maturing, becoming wiser, and realizing that everything is not as neatly packed, you know, and like we think it is. And one of the things that the Lord has shown me, and the Father has really shown me, is that there are some things in the future which are set in concrete, which is the second coming of Yahushua, just Jesus Christ. That is, it's going to happen. It's determined. It's fixed in stone. And certain things that have been decreed, as thus saith the Lord. So those things will happen. However, there are many other different things that I believe are continually changing. It's almost like a diverging timelines that just, you know, they shift and change all the time, different ones, that things that can happen one way and then they don't happen that way. They happen a different way because we have the element of the willpower of the people. Every human being has a will. We are people that have a will, and we determine what we want to do every day. We make choices. We make choices based upon the level of spirituality that we are walking at that moment. And those choices, those decisions that the whole human race, I'm talking about the whole human race, makes every day, that impacts the spiritual realm and causes it to shifts to take place. It causes a diverging timelines to shift, and things that were going to happen do not happen. I have seen this happen so many times. And, you know, a prophecy, for example, someone has a dream about a disaster is going to happen, but God's people rise up. They pray. They intercede. They cry before God. They repent. And that disaster does not take place. Maybe it does in another 50 years or 100 years, but it does not take place right there and then. And so I have been fascinated by that angle of diverging timelines and how they shift based on the decisions by human beings. And when Larry mentioned to me about you, and he sent me a copy of your book, you know, and I am beginning to read it. I have so much to do. I haven't been able to go through it. But one of the things that really interested me when he asked me if I wanted to be on this program, I said, absolutely. Is because of the research you have done and what the Lord has shown you concerning wormholes or portals or doorways and things of that nature, because I have been finding some incredible, interesting things, Daniel, about this topic. So if you want to share some of that, please, because I really would like to hear what you have to say on that subject.
Well, you know, Larry, if you recall, What, it's funny you say that, because, Larry, you remember telling me when you first asked me if I wanted to be on the show, I was frankly humbled because I what can I offer? I mean, and I'm not trying to puff you up, Augusto. This is Augusto Perez. You know, this is Larry Taylor. You guys are watchmen. I'm just a writer, right? So I thought, what can I offer? And Larry said to me, you know, Daniel, we're going to be talking about portals and crazy stuff like that. And I said, I'm in.
Yeah.
We'll talk about that. Do you remember that?
I remember.
But, you know, it's funny that you mentioned that because over the course of the last day, I've been making a list of things that I wanted to pick yours and Larry's brain on. And I'll just throw it out here now. And I don't know if you said it on Dorothy's show last week, but I almost fell off of my chair today when I was listening. And you talked about the 10 virgins. And how that door that the five wise virgins walk through, the Greek word for that is portal.
That's right.
I never knew that. I never, and that stunned me. Because putting it in the perspective that you did, first of all, let me say that I think Christians, so oftentimes, we can I say it like this? We over-spiritualize things. We don't understand what we're looking at, so we spiritualize them. And I think one of the things that the Lord showed me through the writing of 3 Days in the Belly of the Beast was there are good scientific reasons why things happen. And you know, many times we don't have to spiritualize them. We can explain them with their own physical laws. And That's not to say that we can explain them away. It just means that, you know, when science talks a certain language and we're talking the spiritual language, we're really saying the same thing. We just, you know, happen to be talking two different languages but saying the same thing. And so when you talked about that door being a portal, I was flabbergasted. It just smacked me in the face. And you know, for those that haven't listen to that interview, can you just go into that a little bit for us?
Well, it's basically very, very simple. You know, we have as preachers, as people of the word, as teachers and so forth, we have always quoted scriptures. And you know, there are many people out there that are very good at quoting scriptures. And they memorize scriptures, and they're very good at going to this scripture and that scripture and kind of, you know, just putting them together. But, you know, the people need to be careful. Like you say, they spiritualize everything, and maybe they become too dogmatic also with scriptures. And this is exactly what happened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the day when Christ came the first time. Those people, one little piece of information that a lot of people don't realize is that when Jesus came the first time, he was not received by the people back then, by the Pharisees, by his people. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were the preachers. They were the pastors of today. They were the leaders in Judaism. And they were supposed to be the ones that knew most about the coming of the Messiah, when he would arrive, and things of that nature. But they have become so dogmatic and just focusing on the scripture that they neglected to look at the general thing, at the forest instead of the tree. They didn't look at the whole picture, and they did not discern the times. And those people were very, very learned in the scriptures. For example, the scribes, they would research scriptures 5, 6, 7 hours a day. They would write them. They would, write the scriptures and in what was known back then as scrolls, and they knew all the scriptures almost by heart. That is why when the wise men of the east were led by the star in the heavens to Herod to ask him, you know, where the king had been born, he went to the scribes to find out, because he knew they would know. And the scribes told him, he is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And, and they told him. And basically, they were able to tell him all the details about Scripture. But yet, it never occurred to them that this might be the timing of his arrival. They were just so focused on the word that they forgot the one that wrote the word. They were so focused on the Bible that they forgot on him that wrote the Bible. And many times, the Christians, believers, are too focused on the word. And I'm not saying the word is not good. I love the word. I read the word. But the word, without the spiritual dimension, is just a logos. It's just a book. It has no life. It does not produce fruit, because it has to be anointed by the Spirit of God. And so these things that the Lord is showing me is because I think outside the box. I try to think outside the box. I am not one of the first things that the Father had to break in me when he took me out of the system was he had to destroy all my preconceived ideas, all my preconceived ideas of what I had thought, what I had been taught before, what I had learned in any Bible school, what I had been, heard in preachings and teachings. The Lord had to sit me down and basically erase my hard disk and begin to download things to me, fresh things. And he would start telling me, look at this, and look at this other thing. And he would explain it to me. And so, I see these things every now and then. I see things like this. I see similarities. I see words that have been there all along that meant a portal. But before, I would just go right over it. I didn't realize what it meant. But it is an opening. It is a doorway. And it is a doorway into another dimension. This is what a lot of people do not understand, that angels, as well as demons, as well as many of these entities, they are here. They're just in another dimension. We cannot see them.
Augusta, if I can stop you right there. And I've told Larry this before. And Dorothy, you've read the book, so you understand it now as well. Augusta, that is one of the main reasons that the Lord had me write that book. Because it's funny what you said about you had to erase your hard drive and forget the things you learned before. I went to Bible college, and I always say that Bible college ruined me. And it was a spirit-filled Bible college, by the way. But it taught me the business side of things. It took out the life of walking with Jesus. It made it structured and still. And you use the example of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Not that Bible college was like that, but I really felt that way. There wasn't any spark of life, in many of the things that I learned. They were just business. And so I've been walking with the Lord now for, 30 years or something, and I told Larry, I only woke up a couple of years ago. It's funny. And that doesn't mean that I was backslidden. I mean, there have been better times in my walk and not as good of times in my walk before, but when I say that I woke up, I came to some conclusions that based upon my teaching and the learning that I had done before didn't fit. And I had to reconcile that. Before, I would brush it aside. But if I confronted it, the standard model, if you will, of religion or faith didn't explain those things. A perfect example, the first issue that I had to deal with was the Nephilim. I heard the word, never really paid paid attention, and then I had to start dealing with what were they, and, you know, are they going to be back? And so that started a journey. And one of the things in the middle of that journey that the Lord showed me was this idea that we, in fact, live in a three-dimensional world, four dimensions if you listen to Einstein, and Einstein says that time is the fourth dimension. But that the understanding that he gave me was, hold on a second, if we live in a four-dimensional world, a three-dimensional world, where do the angels live? Where does God live? And then I did some studying about physics. This is how I didn't set out to write a book. I started studying physics. And I saw that M theory says that there are 10 dimensions. And so I did some math. Paul said he once knew a man, he was talking about himself, you know, I once knew a man that was in the third heaven. Okay, so that's, we live in four dimensions, right, 3D and plus time, that's four. He was in the third heaven, that must mean that there were two other heavens beside that. So four and three is seven. And then I took a look at what exactly hell was, or what the abyss was, and perhaps you can explain this a little better to me, but what I understood was that hell is in various degrees. In other words, there's hell, or Hades, then there's the lake of fire, and then there is the abyss. Now, the abyss and hell have keys. Jesus stole the keys from hell, right? He took the keys from hell. And in Revelation, it talks about generals going down and the keys being used to let them out of the abyss. So what I understand is that you can get out of the abyss, not you, but not us, but the point is that there's a separate place between the abyss, between hell, and between the lake of fire, which is the last destination, which, you know, the devil and his angels won't escape. The point is that that adds up to 10. That's 10 dimensions. That's what physics says. And so when I found that out, I said, God, what is this all about? And he said, write it down. And so, you know, that book, you know, came from that understanding. And you are so right, Gus. I don't mean to interrupt you, but I just want to tell you that you were so right in saying that.
Amen. Amen. I know Larry has had a lot of experiences dealing with this. I know the Lord has shown him things outside of this dimension. And I believe that, Larry, that when the Lord does that, that is exactly what he is doing. He is taking us into another dimension and basically showing us things, you know, but it is in a different dimension, a different reality. And, you know, I had an experience like this, and Larry knows, I shared this with him, when the Lord took me to a Muslim training camp, and they were training for a terrorist attack. And this wasn't a dream. I was there. I was there. It's almost like I was there in the spirit, and I could hear everything. I could see everything. They couldn't see me, but I saw them. I heard them. And I know Larry's had different experiences like that. I don't know if you want to share that, Larry, and maybe share your thoughts.
Well, Gusto, I'll tell you what, I'll share one after you share this. I know some people that may be listening hasn't heard you expand or really discuss that experience, but because of the fact that we're so close to, you know, the possibility of terrorist activity involving that apparently because of intercessory prayer, that was put off for a while. Kind of like you said, sometimes it happens and sometimes God just delays it, you know, and we don't understand that a lot of times. But could you expand on that that vision, what was going on, and, you know, so people could understand it?
Well, actually, it was, I knew it was a terrorist, you know, a Muslim training center. I knew in the spirit, when the Lord takes you in one of these experiences, there are things that you just know. He doesn't have to tell you. He doesn't have to write it for you. You just know. I have had experiences, you know, where I know this has happened to me. other people have even been taken to heaven for long periods of time, and they have shared the same thing, that in heaven you don't have to talk. You just transmit thoughts one to another. You just know things, and you just do it by thought, by the power of your mind. And so I knew I was in a training center, a Muslim training center. I just knew that. I knew that they were training for a major terrorist attack. I knew that they were being prepared and trained by this man that had a very, you know, elegant looking way about himself, and he was training a large group of men. They were being told certain things about the operation. I don't remember exactly much about it, because I don't want the NSA knocking on my door asking me questions about it. I don't know what they were planning. I was not given that information, but I know that they were planning a bad attack. And they were being given two tubes. Each one of them was given two tubes. And the two tubes had a blue liquid inside of them. And they were being taught, and they were being rehearsed on what to do and how to do it and so forth and so on. And I just, when I was looking at that, I just had the strangest feeling, because I had never seen, I thought they were going to give him maybe some sticks of dynamite or things like that, but no, this was two test tubes, like two large tubes full of a bluish liquid. And they were being told specific instructions on it. And then they were kissing them. And this man was kissing them on both sides of their neck, you know, like they do in the Middle East. And they were being congratulated and so forth and so on for this project. And I just kept wondering, you know, when I was seeing this, what could these two large tubes with this blue liquid, what could that be? Because I had never heard of anything like that. And then behind me, I heard the voice of the Lord say, March 7. Okay, now I did not hear a year, only that date, March 7. And after that, I woke up. I was back to my senses, and, you know, I had no clue what I had just seen, but I knew I was inside a terrorist training center. Now, a short time after that, I was ministering in a church. I believe it was in Ohio. And after I finished, this young man comes up to me and said to me, "Can I talk to you for just a couple of minutes?" I said, "Yes, of course." So he pulls me aside and said, "You know, that dream, that vision, that experience that you shared tonight, when you were talking about those two tubes with blue liquid in it, inside," he told me, he said, "I know exactly what that is. I know exactly what that is. We have been trained, and we have been told about this." And he says, "This is the latest state-of-the-art explosives, the latest state-of-the-art explosives." And that's all he told me. He says, "I cannot tell you more, but that is right on. I want to tell you that is real. Because we have been told," and he was in the military. And okay. And then a few days after that, I received an email from someone in Canada. She sent me, the sister sent me an article sharing with me that the Israeli Mossad had discovered a plot for a terrorist attack plot, and they had seized these test tubes with blue liquid inside. And they were said to be detonated from a distance at a specific time. And so when I read that, it just blew me away, because I realized how accurate the Lord had been in what he showed me. So that's just one example.
Do you remember when you received that vision?
Yes, I think it was a few years ago. I can look it up. Sometimes these things elude me, but you can go on talk, and I will look it up, and I will share that with you.
It's okay. I was just wondering, because, Larry, maybe you remember this, but I remember hearing about a year and a half ago when the guidelines for the TSA to fly they tightened up a whole lot, and what they stopped letting go. I don't know if you guys remember this, but what they stopped letting go through was big bottles of like hair gel and stuff like that. They stopped.
Yeah, I remember that. Even Vaseline, I don't think they let it through.
Right, right. So maybe Augusto, they were actually looking for those things that you saw.
Well, this happened. I just found it. This happened in February 9, 2009.
Yeah, that's about when I remember. Yeah, that's about when I remember those warnings going out. Because I used to fly a lot, and that was one of the things that used to frustrate me. All of a sudden, they changed the rules, and you couldn't bring, you know, hair gel and the things that you normally would bring. So that's very interesting.
Amen. Yeah, it's. I believe we are going to see many more of these things, Daniel and Larry and Dorothy. I wanted to ask you, Daniel, because this is something that I believe, and I have been experiencing this. But I believe that the veil that separates these dimensions is thinning, and it may collapse in the very near future. Do you have you done any research, or has the Lord showed you anything in that area?
You know, Augusto, as you ask me that question, I get chills down my spine because I'll tell you a couple of things that are not particular to the research I've done, but things that the Lord has made me aware of. Not showed me in the sense that I've seen something, but made me aware of. You remember that interview with Maurice Glar a while back?
Oh yeah,
I think so.
You remember he said, I might get it mixed up with another thing that I heard shortly after that, but he said that he saw the Lord gave him a vision or a picture of the World Wide Web in 1985 before there was the World Wide Web. Do you remember that?
Yeah, absolutely.
And he said that at first that web, when he first saw, if I can recall this correctly, he said that he saw this neon type of light first appear over Europe and then California, and then all of a sudden all over the whole earth. He was up above the earth. He was looking at it like it was a giant globe. And all of a sudden, all over the whole earth, he saw this web beginning to build, and it connected to one another. And for a long time, you could see straight through it. It was translucent. And then he said that it started to get darker. And then he said it became so thick that you could not see through it any longer. And when I heard him say that, it struck me because, you know, how can I put this? I have done some studying into portals. And one of the things that the Lord brought to my attention, none of this is my own thought. I mean, it's, you know, I listen to you, or I listen to, in this case, Steve Quayle. And Steve Quayle was talking about something on a show with Tom Horn, and he mentioned that there was an experiment at the Large Hadron Collider. That's the background for that book. And this experiment was called Operation Falling Star. And what
Falling
they
Star?
Said, yeah, Falling Star.
Wow.
And what happened was that this is what Steve Quayle said. And actually, Larry sent me, Larry, by the way, I did have that. Larry sent me a newspaper clipping of how the German press reported this, and I did a translation. That is exactly what they said. What Steve Quayle said is that they opened up a portal of some sort, and they saw an entity on the other side. And in the process of seeing this entity, it started some sort of virus, and it shut down the whole of the Large Hadron Collider. Now, it just made me pause, and I said, well, wait a minute. So I called, you know, I've never talked to Steve Quayle before this, and he's a really busy guy. So I emailed him. I said, you know, Steve, I'd really like to talk to you about this. I'm writing this book, blah, blah, blah. And he was kind enough to call me back. And what he said is, Dan, he said, now, this is crazy. Larry's heard this stuff, and you're going to think I'm an F2, but that's okay. He said, Dan, do you understand that there are 72, I don't know how he came up with the number, but he said there are 72 portals all over the earth. I said, no, I didn't know that. And he said, and there are 72 hearts. I'm kind of filling in the gaps here. HARP is the ionospheric experiment up in Alaska. And it's funny that he told me that because I had just read an article by a Dr. Fran De Aquino out of Brazil, who's not a Christian, and he said that, and I'm skipping around here, but it's for a reason. Dr. Aquino said, and he referenced 30 other papers, said that HARP was now wrapping around because there were, he didn't say there were 72, he said that there were numerous HARPs all across the world, and they are just finishing, he said, the HARP in Antarctica. And he said, this business is talking, not me. He said, when they finish the HARP in the Antarctica, they will be able to wrap the whole world with HARP, with ionospheric experiments. And so getting back to my conversation with Steve Quayle, I read something, Steve, about, you know, there being a lot of HARPs all over the U.S. He said, Dan, you don't understand. He said, what you have to think of the LHC is like a main lock with interlocking mechanisms all around it. And if you can unlock the main lock, you can unlock all the other locks around it. And they are, this is his words, not mine. He said they are preparing the earth to open those locks. Well, my brain was going crazy. I said, Steve, hold on a second. Are you telling me that they're using the LHC, and I didn't know any of this stuff, so I didn't know. I just wrote a book. I said, are you telling me that they're using the LHC as the main locking mechanism to open up all these other portals, and that they are prepping the atmosphere or this dimension for the release of whatever comes out of those portals? He said, Dan, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And Augusto, okay. Frankly, I was stunned. I was stunned.
Well, I think he's right. I think he's right, and this is another area that God's people do not understand. There is biblical precedence for this type of thing. For example, in Matthew 16:18, okay? If we go there, we read there, it says, now, in order for the people to understand this, they have to realize, first of all, where this took place. This took place in Israel, standing right in front of Mount Hermon. And back then, this was considered one of the gates of Satan. This was considered one of the gates of Satan at Caesarea Philippi. It's also called Peneus during the Roman period.
If I might interject here, it's also a historical location of the Nephilim.
Exactly. This is a pagan religious site, and it was built right into the cliff, into the face of the cliff, and it was dedicated to Baal and many other deities. And this is exactly where Jesus Christ was standing. He was standing in front of this gate. And a lot of people do not realize this, but this is when he said those famous words where he said, when Jesus was talking to Peter and his disciples, and he said to them, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That were their gates. Is the word pule, P-U-L-E, in the Greek, and it means That word in the Greek means the leaf or the wing of a folding entrance or gate, literally or figuratively. So this was like a folding gateway into hell, one of many. Okay, and he was standing right in front of this one. And, I mean, if we could look at a picture of this, I have a photo of this somewhere, but if we could look at a photo of this, is right there in Caesarea Philippi, and they had built this beautiful building right in front of a cave. The gate of hell was a cave. Okay, there are many of these caves located all over the earth, and they had built a beautiful temple. You know, with all the prostitutes and all these people doing all their ungodly rituals and things right around there, and the people would come with their offerings, you know, offerings of fruit and offerings of this and that, and present it to the Baal right there at the temple, which was the entrance of the cave. And
you
if
know,
you...
I'm sorry, I need to mention this because, you know, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want this discussion to be about selling books or entertainment. Lord, I really want you to show us what you want to get out to the people. And one of the things that he told me as I was preparing is he said, make sure that the people understand that they have to stop looking at things with their natural eyes. They need to look at the things in my word with the eyes that my Holy Spirit gives them, not the way they usually look at things. And this is a perfect example, Augusto. If we just read that, you don't understand the significance. If we look at the things going on around us and the level of demonic activity increasing, and you look at them with your natural eyes, two things are going to happen. Either you're going to not even see what's really happening, think that earthquakes are going crazy and the earth's going crazy, but that's all it is, or you're going to be scared to death. What God wants us to do, he wants us to look at things with the eyes that he gave us, not our natural eyes. And this is a perfect example. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you, so continue.
No, basically that was it. It's just that, you know, these things are real. They are real. They exist. And what Steve Quayle was sharing with you, he's absolutely right. I don't know where he got the 72 number from, but I think he probably got it from the occultic numbers that they have, because they do have 72 gatekeepers, and this is
right.
Information that is known. So that may be where he got it from.
I think he was referring to the cabal, I guess.
Yeah,
I think that's where he got it. Now, along with that, I heard you talking. Again, it wasn't anything that the Lord directed me to research. It was little bits and pieces, and you know how this works. You know, Holy Spirit says, look here, and he looks here, and then all of a sudden, after I look at several different things, he'll bring it all together and kind of like a puzzle. One of the other things that, and I heard this over and over again, but it was you, brother, that really struck me. You were, and I forget what show you were on, and you were talking about the these Mayan priests that were walking across the United States with these crystal skulls. And, you know, people think that's interesting. They think they're crazy. But you made the point to say that they were opening portals along the way. And specifically, because I live out here in California, you talked about the last place they went to was in Los Angeles, the City of Angels. Can you share a little bit about that and what you think about the Mayan priests coming across the United States, opening portals, and specifically why they stopped in Los Angeles, why they finished the trip in Los Angeles?
Well, I believe that, you know, there are gateways to hell, portals that lead to hell, just like I believe there are gateways to heaven. For example, in Israel, we know that Jerusalem, you know, and Bethel is a gateway to heaven. That is why we read, Jacob when he was, running away from his family, he you know, he went to Bethel and laid to rest there at night, and he had a vision of angels ascending and descending. And you know, and we know that, we all know that story. And there are portals. There are portals that give us access. There are places on this earth where we can probably connect easier with heaven, with the spiritual things of God, than in some other places. And there are also places where the same applies to hell. And there are portals here in this country. There are portals in other countries. There are gateways into hell in all over the earth. And I believe what these evil people were doing is they were trying to open them portals. They were trying to open them up, conducting a ritual with these crystal skulls, which nobody seems to know with any exactness where they come from, but many believe that they come from the Netherlands.
I thought
yeah.
they came from Indiana Jones.
Yeah, he was the one that made it famous. But these Mayan elders brought, they brought 13 crystal skulls. They brought them from the Yucatan Peninsula, from Merida. And they traversed the country, you know, doing all kinds of incantations and all kinds of rituals along the ways. And I believe they stopped in Ohio and, you know, at the place where they have those mounds. They stopped in different places, and eventually they went to California. And, you know, they started in New York City, and they went all the way to L.A., California. And there they conducted the rituals, opening a portal there in the city of angels. And then when they were finished, they went back home, and 13 Mayan elders came there to finish the ritual or conduct the ritual. So this was done in November of last year and concluded in 11-11-11. And, I mean, these people are very high on numbers. The cabal, the people that control the Mystery Babylon. There are people that control Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon that the Bible talks about is real. It exists. There's a group of people, of hybrids, of fallen angels here on this earth that control Mystery Babylon. It's a religion. It's a cult to devils. It's a cult to demons. And throughout the whole earth, there are people that believe in this and do this. The druids, the Satanists,
well,
witches, and so forth.
Know, one of the things that, and I don't know which show, I think it was on when you were on with Dorothy the last time. You mentioned that you were really seeking the Lord to see what He's saying, and you were mentioning that you felt this darkness falling upon the earth, and that it was getting harder and harder to hear God clearly. And you know, I heard that, and I thought that's absolutely right. And in my imagination, in my mind's eye, what I see is this blanket slowly drifting upon the earth, this blanket of darkness. And Larry, I think I wrote you this, but you know, there are places that I go, and I don't want to sound super spiritual, but there are places that you go if you're a believer and you walk with the Lord and you know His voice and you spend time with Him. There are places that you go that you just feel evil. You feel something else, a darkness, if you will. One of those places, for me, if I go there, would be Las Vegas. If I go to Las Vegas, I feel this. I've been to New York, and I feel that. I've been to even Los Angeles. I don't like going down there because I feel the same way. And this is, you know, I'm originally from Los Angeles, so I'm not talking about the city. I'm just saying the way that I feel. Another place I feel this is Salt Lake City. So this, and it really made me think about what you said. What I think Christians have to come to grips with, and this is not, gee, we should do it, or gee, I hope everybody gets on board. No, this is about survival, and even more than survival. It's about being what God called us to be. It's about being powerful. If we do not understand that darkness is falling upon the earth in the midst of all the rituals that is going on right now, and that's not just what the Mayans did. We could talk for hours probably about what the Olympic ceremonies were all about. But if we do not, as believers, understand what is happening right now, then we will not be effective when we need to be effective. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Darkness is in relation to the manifestation of wickedness, just like light is in relation to the manifestation of holiness and righteousness. And so this world is getting more wicked, more ungodly, and it is getting darker and darker. What a lot of people, again, do not understand about the spiritual dynamics of these things is that as a nation, okay, let's just take an example of a nation. As a nation becomes more ungodly and begins to practice homosexuality, abortions, fornication, adulteries, sodomy, and the likes, this nation, and begins to shun prayer, begins to shun righteousness, begins to shun the Ten Commandments, begins to persecute Christians that try to preach the Word of God and preach repentance and preach the coming of the Lord. As these things begin to intensify on the planet, the light, the brightness of the light, the righteousness of God begins to be extinguished, and it begins to be replaced by darkness, by the darkness of this demonic entity. For example, let's take a city, or let's take this nation. This nation, when it was godly, when it was righteous, people committed sin, okay? Everybody knows that this has always happened. There were always done things that were not right in this country. But there were people here that worshiped God. They prayed. They believed in righteousness, in purity. They believed this in the government. The government tried to act righteously as much as they could. They were not perfect, but they tried. Well, when these things happen in a nation, there is a covering of angelic realm of light over a nation, over a city, over a people. As a nation begins to turn away from God, turn away from following His commandments, turn away from evil, turn to evil and turn away from righteousness and from the Word of God and from purity and holiness, this darkness, these entities, these fallen angels, and all these evil spirits begin to take positions, okay, and enthrone themselves over certain areas, over large groups of people. And they have a right to be there because the people put them there. Nobody can pray and say, leave in the name of Jesus. They're not going to leave because they have a right to be there because of their corruption and the sins of the people. And they're not going to go away. For them to go away, the people have to repent. They have to turn away from ungodliness and begin to do the right thing. And then the right preaching and then our prayers will be able to push those entities away. It's not going to happen unless the people repent. And this is what a lot of people do not understand, this principle. It is
excellent
real.
Point. Yeah, excellent point.
You know, you talk about entities that have a right to be there. And again, here's another example of, you know, we're so spiritual, we don't understand the physical aspect of these things. The Bible calls those powers, principalities, and forces of wickedness in heavenly places, right? Those are those entities. And we give them permission to be over our nation, or other nations give them permission to be over their nation, or in geographical locations. And it is getting to the point now. now where, you know, you said something very interesting on one of the shows I heard you on. You said that God's wrath, that the time of judgment can't be pushed back anymore, that it was going to happen. And, you know, I was, the Lord gave me a word, and it was a short thing, but, you know, when God speaks and it shakes your inside and you know it's God, it's hard to argue with. And he just said a couple little words. He said, time is at an end. And I said, Lord, what's that? And he said it again. He said, time is at an end.
He told you that? Wow.
Yeah. And I was like, okay, what does that mean exactly? Time is at an end. I'm still standing here. So obviously it doesn't mean that this minute it's at an end. Or I still, you know, we still live our lives as we're going. So I don't really understand what he meant, aside from the fact that judgment, whether we like it or not, is at hand. And, you know, our idea of time isn't like his idea of time, but it is about to happen, whether we like it or not, because, Augusto, Larry, it has to happen. Because if it didn't happen, then his word wouldn't be true. And the reason that I say it is, if the Bible calls Israel the apple of his eye, and he judged them, and they're the apple of his eye, it doesn't matter all the stuff that we've done in the past. You hear this all the time, and I have friends that say this, that, you know, oh, God's never going to judge his country because we, you know, look at all the good that we've done. We carry the gospel, we feed the world, blah, blah, blah. If God judged the apple of his eye, he will judge the United States of America if we don't repent. And, Augusto, the thing about these portals opening and darkness falling, instead of repelling that darkness, instead of running to the light, it is amazing how the people are embracing the darkness. I don't understand. But it's the hip thing. It's the cool thing to play with.
When did the Lord share that with you, that it was time, that it was the you know?
It was about 2 months ago.
About 2 months ago.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, you know, in Acts 17:26, it says there that God has appointed, okay? God has appointed. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The Lord has appointed the times. And there's other scripture that talks about appointed times and seasons. That word appoint, that word times, if you go back to the original text, the original Greek, that word times, it's the word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. And that word means a season, a due season, a due short season, a due time, and a specific time in the calendar of heaven, when the Lord has determined that this thing will happen. One of the things that we don't understand, and even men of God, even men of God that the Lord has shown dreams and visions, is that all the visions and dreams are for an appointed time. We have a problem. We men of God, watchmen, prophets, we have seers, we have a problem whenever we receive something from God, and that is that God shows us something very vividly, very clearly, but he doesn't show us the time between now, where we are now in the timeline, and the time when that event is going to happen. We have a problem judging that distance, that time element that you talked about, Daniel, which is the fourth dimension, is the element of time. We have a problem with that. We don't do very well in that. And because we are three-dimensional beings, we don't understand the dimension of time. We have been basically entrapped here. We are like in a prison here on this planet. And our concept of time is basically, it has to do with physics. This time that we live in is basically has been created for us, for us Earthlings.
Absolutely.
Do you agree with that?
Absolutely. We could get in a whole discussion of why God said himself. You know, it says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He phrased that in a way for people to understand, you know, 5,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago and understand today. Well, how else would he explain that he was sending himself to be in prison in our timeline? That's exactly right. This is a prison, albeit, you know, a prison that can be wonderful and beautiful, but it is a 3D dimension or prison that we can't get out of. Now, it is interesting that you say that, because one of the things that I think people do not understand, and you said that it is difficult for men of God like you that have visions and dreams and hear God and see things to judge the time. And I remember you saying on your last interview, you said, I believe, meaning you believe, that things will happen in a domino effect one after another. And I have had this very same conversation with my friends and people at church for Bible study. I say, you know, and I've already said, I don't think that things will happen exactly like we think they're going to happen. And I have said that things were stacked up on one another, that things were going to happen, boom, all of a sudden, all together. And I hear you say that you think they're going to be like dominoes, boom, 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 right, one right after another. Can you expound a little bit on that? Because these dreams and visions and things that people see, and Larry will tell you, I've had, you know, a vision of something that's going to happen. He's had visions of something that's going to happen. People sit back and go, well, when are they going to happen? Well, first of all, you don't really want them to happen, because when they do, that's really bad. But secondly, they're going to happen when we least expect it and all of a sudden. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. It's about the Kairos time. It is that time. See, when we are given those visions, the dreams, these experiences, okay, the Lord gives us these things, okay, for a future time, a Kairos. That's what the word time means in the New Testament, Kairos. That is a specific moment, a specific piece of time, a piece of time that has been set aside by the Almighty when certain things are going to be are going to be brought into action, okay? So when that time comes, when that Kairos time comes, our prophetic word, our prophetic dream, our vision snaps onto this Kairos, onto this time. It snaps onto it, and it becomes a now word. It becomes a now moment. It becomes a godly thing. It comes to pass because the time has arrived. Just like when Jesus came the first time, the time came. For example, in Luke 19:44, when Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he cried in verse 44, and he says, "And they shall not leave a stone, one stone upon another, because you knew not the time, the Kairos, of your visitation." They did not recognize the time that it was. They didn't realize what time it was. This is why they were destroyed, why Jerusalem was destroyed, why Messiah was rejected, because they were not expecting him to come in that manner and at that time. He just came in an unexpected way, in a manner they did not expect, at a time they did not expect. And so they were just shocked. They were just taken by surprise. Okay, this is exactly what the Lord mentioned. This warning is all over the scriptures. In the book of Luke chapter 21, If we go there, I'm going to read another one because I want to share this with the people because this is, I'm going to try to get something through to you, okay?
Yeah, very good, very good. Go ahead.
In chapter 21, verse 34, he says, now this is Jesus Christ talking, Yeshua HaMashiach. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day, okay, that day, that moment, that Kairos time comes upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell in the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, that scripture there is the same way. That word there is the same. He says to the people that to take care. To take care because that day was going to come upon us like a snare. That word there, unawares, is a word in the Greek that means unexpectedly. It means suddenly. It means when it doesn't appear, it's not apparent. Okay, so that is what it means, unawares. It will come upon you unawares. And as a snare, that word snare is pagis, which means a trick. It's going to be a trick. People are going to be tricked. It's going to be a trap. People are going to be trapped, and then it's going to be too late on all of them that dwell on the face of the earth. So therefore, he says, watch, watch ye, watch ye, watch ye. That is the word. It means to watch, to stay awake, stay sober, and pray, pray always that you be accounted worthy. So there is a time when this snare is going to happen, when these things are going to take place. But if the people are not paying heed, they're not taking care of it, they're not paying attention to these things, this time will come upon them, like it says here, unawares, when they least expect it. This Kairos, this time that the Lord showed you, Daniel, is almost upon us. Okay? That's why he told you that is upon us. Because the Lord showed me that also a few years ago, that it was going to begin this year. He didn't give me specifics, but he did mention this year. And it's not going to happen all this year. It's just going to begin this year. And it's going to begin with a snare. So people watch. It's going to begin with a snare. Amen.
You know, when we talk about those things that are coming upon the earth, and we need to look at these things with discernment, because even though the word says that it happened suddenly, you know, that's the reason why Jesus tells us in Matthew, Yeshua tells us in Matthew 24, to watch. We got to watch. We'll see. If we watch, we know the seasons. We'll watch. We know, getting back to our previous discussion about the things that are happening right now, the darkness that is falling, the portals that are opening, we know by seeing these things, if we look at these things, not with our physical eyes, with our spiritual eyes, the eyes that the Holy Spirit has given us to see, if we look at these things, we can see things happening so that we are not taken unawares. One of the things that have happened, to get back to that discussion and finish something that I brought up, was, Larry, I told you this when we talked the other day. Augusto, this is crazy, but bear with me, because I don't believe half the things that I believe now a couple years ago. But one of the things that in the course of the research for my new book, you know, I've heard about chemtrails before, and I can hear the audience right now. They're going, oh, another crazy guy talking about chemtrails. I was one of those people that thought, you know, I'd be a crazy guy talking about chemtrails. But I was, just the other day, I was looking at what made up chemtrails. I knew that it had barium in it. Let me back up. I saw a video a couple of years ago. I didn't believe chemtrails. I was in the Air Force, so I know a contrail when I see one. But contrails blow away. They don't stay in the sky. They dissipate. And you know, so I saw the pictures of these so-called chemtrails, and I didn't really believe them. Oh, that's something, new fuel or something like that. And then all over the world, you can see these chemtrails crisscrossing in the sky. And I was like, well, you know, that's kind of weird. And then I learned about HAARP. And I learned that those chemtrails, and this is a fact, that they correspond to what they are doing with HAARP. If you listen to the standard, and I'm sorry, I'm going to get back to what you were just saying, but I need to go here for a second. They correspond to what they're doing with chemtrails, because they're trying to heat up the atmosphere with these heaters, these atmospheric heaters. And in doing so, the story is that they'll cool off the global warming that we're experiencing, which I don't believe in the first place. But, okay, so the point is that in the course of the research for the new book, I went back the other day and I started looking at what made up chemtrails. And I saw in there that they have barium in it. And I knew this. And they have aluminum in it, right? So they're spraying that stuff in the sky. And then I saw that there were traces of pathogens in there. And I was saying, pathogens, what is that, drugs or something? And Larry, I think that's what I told you, pathogens. But when I looked up pathogens, what pathogens are like viruses, stuff like that. They're germs, right? As I was saying, that's really strange. But Augusto, and this gets back to the spiritual part of our discussion here, because I wanted to tell you this. The other thing that they have found in chemtrails is human blood cell.
Yeah.
What? Why are they spraying human blood cells in the atmosphere?
Yeah,
for what purpose?
That's totally ungodly. Yeah,
ahead. What is it about that ungodliness that they are actually trying to do? Why are they doing that? I have my own thoughts. I'll voice them after you get done. Why do you think that's happening?
Well, the blood cells that they have found, have they stated whether it is human blood cells or other type?
They said it was human blood cells.
Well, I don't know all the answers to that question, but I do know that there is something in the blood. Life is in the blood.
That's
the scriptures
right.
Tells us that the life is in the blood, and God has given it to make an atonement to man, to make an atonement for, you know, for their soul.
This is
the reason why Jesus Christ had to shed his blood at Calvary, because it was the only substance and the whole earth that was able to cleanse the sins of mankind. There is something in the blood. I don't understand it all yet. I don't claim to know it all, but I believe that the blood, okay, there's something more to blood than people realize. There's something in the blood. The blood is life. Life is in the blood. So for somehow, there is something in the blood that these people really value tremendously. For example, Let me share this, and then, you know, I'll kick it back to you. The Satanists. Why do Satanists conduct blood rituals? There is something in the sacrifice of innocent victims and the shedding of innocent blood. Once they shed the innocent blood, they take that blood, okay, and they drink it, and they believe, and they do have receive power from the drinking of that blood, or life from that substance, that blood that has been shed by that innocent person or that innocent being. So there is a tremendous amount of power in the blood. There's scriptures in the Bible that talk about it. For example, the blood of Abel calls forth to the Lord. It calls unto the Lord. His blood calls from the ground. There is power in the blood of Yeshua, still today has power to cleanse all our sins. So now, as to why they're using this blood in the chemtrails, I don't have all the answers to that, but I believe it's tied in to some of these things I shared.
I think, Augusto, I think you are absolutely right. You know, and I have no way, this is just a thought, and I told this to Larry when I talked to him on the phone. This is just a thought off the top of my head. I wouldn't be surprised if it was blood from abortions. I believe, because remember, this is what Steve Quayle said. It's not what Daniel Holden said. It's what Steve Quayle said. He said that they are preparing the atmosphere for the opening of those portals. If that is true, then they are making a sacrifice in the atmosphere. They are preparing it with blood for the opening of the portals so the demonic can feel at home. I don't know, but it just seems really, really strange to me that they've done studies and there's blood in the atmosphere. Now, the other thing that they are spraying in the atmosphere, and Larry and I have talked about this, was that, and this is amazing. I read an article. It was in The Guardian, I think. Bill Gates from Microsoft, this is in the paper, so it's not me saying it, it's public knowledge, has funded a project to begin to spray sulfur in the atmosphere. Sulfur in the atmosphere, and the story is, again, global warming, that sort of thing. But, Augusto, I'm just a writer. I don't know anything. I'm putting two and two together here, though, and they're spraying blood in the atmosphere. They're spraying sulfur in the atmosphere. They're heating up the atmosphere. They're not cooling it down. They're heating up. So why are they doing this? Well, if Steve Quayle is correct, then they are doing this for the preparation of opening those portals wide open so that this not only atmosphere, but this dimension, I believe, is prepared for the enemy and his minions. That's what I think.
And I believe, if I may add, Daniel, that this is about to happen. This thing is imminent. This is not years away. This is imminent. This is the reason why they're doing all these rituals now at such a rapid pace, because they are feeling the crescendo. All these movies are coming out about falling angels, coming down from heaven. All these dark songs are being sung about, calling forth to evil spirits to the bottomless to come forth from the pit. And all these things are happening, and the colliders, and the atom splitters, and all these ungodly machines that are spread all over the earth, they are basically just all of these things working together to thin the veil and to rupture the veil, not to create just a portal, to create a massive hole. It's going to be a hole. It's not just going to be a portal anymore. It's going to be a hole, because right now they have to do it through small portals. Only way they can manifest on this earth. They have to come through portals. The bottomless pit cannot come through that portal, so they have to blast a hole into this veil so that these entities, to rupture the bottomless pit, the membrane or the seal, I don't know even how to explain it. If it has a seal, a spiritual seal that the Almighty has placed on it, and they're trying to rupture it to bring these ungodly entities out. This is what the Bible talks about, that the star was given a key to the bottomless pit, and he opened it, and they came forth.
That's right. I was just kind of checking my spirit to see if I can share this, and I think I can. The Lord gave me a word for my pastor, as a matter of fact. It was probably about 6 months ago, maybe longer, maybe 8 or 9 months ago. And the word was this. It was, there are things that are going to begin to happen in our world that people will see and they will not understand. They will not they will see them, but they will not recognize them because they've never seen them before. And those things are the demonic, or the this boundary, you called it a membrane, but this boundary between where they live in this other dimension and where we live, they are going to begin to break through those things, and more crazy things are going to begin to happen, and the people will not understand them. And the Lord said to them, you are supposed to prepare them for that, you, meaning my pastor. Now, if I may, Larry, how many, I don't know if you've read the statistics, but would you say that, as an example, an increase in UFO activity has happened over the last, year?
Oh, it's been phenomenal, and at the same time, of course, this is a little off subject, but at the same time, you cannot talk about an explosion of UFO activity without talking about and including activity in Jerusalem and the Middle East, Israel.
I think that's absolutely right. I mean,
and one of the things, let me tell you these guys, let me tell you quick, and then you guys can discuss it if you want to, but my wife is, she's Choctaw Indian, and I did research in my background and found out, or was told by my ancestors that I was Black Dutch, so I thought about wooden shoes, but later I found out that Black Dutch is a code word for Cherokee Indian. And ironically, though, I found out, or my wife did especially, a few years ago, that they have been searching. The government has been doing tests on Native Americans, searching for some type of special blood code or something. And I need to get her on one of these days and let her and Dorothy talk, and she can talk about all this stuff. But there's a special protein, I believe, or whatever, that some Native American groups have that they're searching for and apparently trying to obtain. Now, at the same time, ironically, I've done some research in a lot of the Cherokee Indian groups that did not leave the original area, which was, I guess, Tennessee and Mississippi and, that area. And they have done research, DNA research on them, and found out they originally are from the Mediterranean area, i.e. Israel. So I'll get off here and let you guys talk about some of this if you want to include it a little bit.
Well, I think that it's hard to talk about what's going on in the world today without talking about what's going on in Israel. As we see this darkness falling in and these portals opening, you almost can see in your mind's eye Israel really being surrounded by the enemy. I mean, I don't ever remember, and I'm 50, I don't ever remember a time when another country can say, we're going to wipe you off the face of the earth, not just once, but over and over and over again, and the world putting up with that. I don't remember a time that ever happening. So when we see these things begin to happen, these entities begin to have influence in our dimension, and we begin to see strange things in the sky. Or I remember, Gussel, you talked about things in the last show I listened to. You were talking about things, the sounds that were going on earlier this year that you could watch all over, the Internet. Those things happening right now, I think, are just an example of when the Jews or the Israelis are put in, and it's not just going to be in Israel. I hate to tell people this, but when persecution comes, it's going to be not just the Jews in Israel. It's going to be Jews throughout the earth, and it'll be Christians. Christians are already being persecuted. You look in Africa, Christians in Syria are being persecuted, Egypt. But you look at that, and those things, when you see Israel and the Jewish people being oppressed, you know that the time is near. Would you agree with that, Augusto?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Israel, Jerusalem, is a cup of trembling. In the scripture, it says that in the end of times, it would become a cup of trembling, and it has become a cup of trembling, and everybody wants Jerusalem. The Vatican wants Jerusalem for the headquarters of the New World Religion. The New World Order wants Jerusalem for the center of the New World Government, and the Muslims want Jerusalem, of course, as the center of Mecca, as the center of Islam, and everybody wants Jerusalem, but Jerusalem cannot be had. It belongs to the Almighty. It's called the city of God. It doesn't even belong to the Jews. It's the city of God. It's His. That's it's true. It's His realty. It's that's His piece of land, and He's made a covenant with that land and with the great men of old, the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so He is going to defend that land. The government of Israel may be corrupted, but He loves that land. He loves that city. And He belongs to Him, and that is where He is going to reign for 1,000 years in the millennium. So He is going to protect that city with everything in His power. And it probably will be attacked. I believe Tel Aviv is going to be destroyed. I really do. But Jerusalem is not going to be destroyed. The Lord is going to protect Jerusalem, because that is going
exactly
to be
right
the eternal
that,
city.
I agree with you on Tel Aviv. Matter of fact, there's some interesting information that came out the last couple of days from ambassadors to generals over in Israel talking, and they are all expecting a massive attack on Tel Aviv and probably not Jerusalem, and it'll probably be because of the reason you just said.
Yeah, absolutely. They want to keep that city intact, and so does the Lord. So I do believe, and like you were sharing, Daniel, it is going to come down to that. And but woe to the nation that betrays Israel. The people need to pray that this country does not betray Israel, because that will be the last nail in the coffin. That will really the straw that broke the camel's back. That will really do it for this country. And so we really need to pray that this country comes short of betraying Israel. It does not betray Israel, because it's already in trouble. This nation is already in trouble. It's already headed for judgment. It just the only thing that hasn't been decided yet is how severe the judgment is going to be. But it is headed for judgment.
That's encouraging. That it hasn't been decided how severe the judgment will be, because that means that we still have an influence here if we pray, if we fast, if we repent. There's a word that's missing in church today, repent. If we walk with the Lord, if we're face-to-face with God, if we're on our face before Him, people don't understand that. We do have an influence in what's going on in the world today, in our own country today. You know, never before, and Larry, I've heard you talk about this with Stuart before. Never before have you seen Americans sit back and take whatever is dished up in front of them by their government. Never before. And I'm not calling for insurrection. That's not what this is about. I am calling for spiritual action by the body of Christ, the real body of Christ, not the pretend church, the real body of Christ, to fast, to seek the Lord, to pray, because we can have an effect on minimizing the judgment that will come to this country. And, you know, with that, Augusto, I heard you talking about, in one of your shows, you were talking about the spirit of Elijah coming on church. And, you know, we can talk about these things for hours and hours, and people get frightened because they're not walking. No, I shouldn't say it like that. The word says to everyone a portion of faith has been allotted to. I can't have faith for you to walk like you should and to not fear like you shouldn't. It takes us walking in an individual manner with the Lord, seeking Him, speaking to Him, hearing His voice. And I believe, as I know that you believe, because I've heard you say this, that those, that remnant, that real church will rise up in those last days. They will have the spirit of Elijah. Can you speak a little bit about that?
Sure. But real quick, before I get into that, let me just wrap up the previous topic we were talking about. I had a friend of mine who is a lawyer, and he just wrote me an email. It must have been about a week ago about that topic. And, you know, he says that he could, you know, because he heard me talk about this very thing. And he says, you know, I would compare it, he says, from my experience as a lawyer in the law, when a case has been presented before, you know, the judge, and the verdict has been reached, and the verdict is guilty, and this nation has been found guilty of many, many crimes. But now, you know, between that time when a nation is found guilty to the you know, the time when the sentence is passed, there's a period of time. I believe this is where we are right now, a period of time when they're going to decide what judgment, what punishment is going to be meted out. And so, yes, the people need to pray that the Lord will have mercy, the great judge of the universe will have mercy upon this nation, because this nation has been found guilty. But going to your question about the spirit of Elijah, Daniel, I do believe that the spirit of Elijah is going to be poured out in this end time. I was reading my scriptures not long ago, and the Lord gave me the scripture of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, when he says, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day, or dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers unto the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. But also before that, those verses, the Lord showed me. He took me to verse 1. He says, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven." Okay, this is going to happen, people. There's going to be massive solar flares. Something is going to happen to the sun that's going to become very, very hot. It's going to burn seven times hotter. It's all over the scriptures. We don't have time to get into it and read them all. You can do your homework. It's all over the scriptures. And he says, the earth shall burn like an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up like calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day. Okay? Underline that. In that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. He's talking about the day of the Lord, the last day, the end of times. And when I went and researched that in the original text, I found out something incredible. And basically, he said that they that fear my name, he shall arise as the Son of Righteousness. And then he says, you shall go forth. That word is the original word yatsa, which means to break forth, to proceed out, to pull out, to put away, to be risen, to lead out, to be plucked out, be pulled out, be put away, risen, shot forth, to be spread, to stand out, to be still, to be taken forth.
Wow.
And grow up, like as calves of the stall, okay? And it's just like when calves are broken out, you know, from a stall. They're tied up in a stall. They're being kept there, and suddenly they're broken forth out of that stall like calves. And when this happens, I believe this is what's going to happen in the manifestation of the sons of God, the coming of the spirit of Elijah, the coming of the glory of God upon this earth. And he says, when this happens, you, okay, it's talking about us that belong to Yahushua, you shall tread down. Tread down, that means to trample, trample underfoot, to destroy, to conquer, to win. The wicked, the wicked. Wow. But wait a minute. This is a lot of people believe this is going to be only the Lord's battle. Only God is going to do the battle here. That is not so.
No, that's not so. You know, I have a friend. If I can just chip my two cents in here, you always hear people talking about.
Can I just say something, guys?
Please.
We're down
Dorothy,
to 10 minutes on the live portion. Now, Daniel, I know you remember we have another hour of recording after that, if you so desire.
I do remember. Thank you, Dorothy.
Everybody in the chat room, I just want to tell you, is like amazed. They're getting confirmation, the spirit of confirmation. I don't know what you guys call that. That's what I call it, when Father confirms. And we did have one question about 11:11. Why is it significant and why are we seeing it so often? But I can go another hour if you can. I know Larry probably is pretty tuckered.
I'm back on. Yeah, my phone went out and I had to get on the cell phone, so I'm on that now. I'll drop off at 2 hours. My wife's on the way home anyway, and I need to be prepared for her to come home in case she has problems.
Okay. Yeah, and do tell her I would love to do a show with her real soon.
I'll try to set that up. And, you know, of course, you guys, Daniel and Augusto, if y'all want to go ahead and use the next hour, go ahead. I'm just going to drop off in about 10 minutes or so whenever the 2 hours is over.
Okay, Larry. I might be able to go a little, maybe further, and, you know, when the Spirit just wraps it up, I guess we can wrap it up.
Okay, all right, and I'm game for, heck, I'm out here in California, so it's just supper time.
It's early for you.
It's early. So I'm good with whatever anybody else wants to do. I forgot what I was saying, though. Can somebody help
me? Well, let me just say quickly about that question that was asked then, Daniel, before we get into the next session.
11:11,
basically, and I have done a study on that, and I have talked about it some. 11 is, of course, you know, there is divine numerology, and there is also, you know, ungodly, satanic numerology. But I am using divine numerology. God also has numbers. He believes in numbers, as does the enemy, because the enemy is a deceiver, he's a liar. He copies everything that the Lord Almighty does. But the number 10 in the scriptures is a number of government, okay? 10 represents government. 12 represents divine government in the scriptures, okay? That's why the Lord chose 12 apostles, okay? It talks about divine government, divine order. That is why there's 12 constellations, you know, in the heavens, and there are, you know, there are 12 months in a year, and so forth, and so on. But the number 11 is sandwiched between 10 and 12, and it represents completely the opposite of what 10 and 12 do. 11 represents chaos, is the number of confusion, is the number of lawlessness, and it is associated with a time of lawlessness, chaos, confusion. 11 is one of the numbers of the enemy. That is why what happened in 9/11 and 2001. That is why last year they chose 11/11 to do this satanic ritual that concluded in the city of Los Angeles. Okay, so 11 is a number of chaos. It also represents the manifestation of the son of lawlessness or the man of lawlessness. And I believe that these rituals that they were conducting last year, which started, by the way, started last year, but it's going to continue throughout the rest of this year, all the way through December 21st, 2012, This has to do with the manifestation of the man of lawlessness, with Quetzalcoatl, the man of sin, the beast, Abaddon, the destroyer. Take your pick. It's all those names and more. And they are calling for his manifestation. And so I believe that this, what many of God's people are seeing in the number 1111, is representative of that period of time that is called the Great Tribulation, or the end of times, when this will happen and this entity will be manifested on the earth. This is the entity that will persecute Christians, will persecute and kill and try to destroy the seed of the Almighty. Okay? This is what he will try to do, and he will accomplish it somewhat. But also, this is the time that will trigger the wrath of the Lamb. And this, I talked about this in one of my last interviews. There is a difference between the tribulation, the great tribulation, and the wrath of the Lamb. There is, if you will, a threshold there between the tribulation that the saints of the Most High, the elect, are going to go through, okay, hunger, famine, persecution, all these things which Yeshua talked about in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13. But there is a difference between that when he said, after the tribulation of those days shall the Son of Man be revealed. And this is when he manifests from heaven with wrath. The wrath of the Lamb will be poured out without mixture. Okay? At that moment is when his people will be removed, will be revealed, the manifestation of the sons of God. But this is what that 1111 means. Okay? That is what that 1111 means, and this thing is about to happen. This is why these people are going crazy, going to all these rituals and punching holes and portals and all these things to try to open up the bottomless pit where this entity is locked up. Okay? And that is all I want to say about that, because otherwise we don't have time to get into all that other stuff. But basically, that's what it means.
Thank
you
so much,
Augusto. That's excellent. I'm glad you brought that out, because there's so many people are having these 1111 experiences, and they're sharing the experiences, but they don't have a clue what the message is. They don't understand what the final message is, and I appreciate so much, you know, you sharing that.
Sure. Praise God, Larry.
You know, you said something very significant. And I don't mean to step on anybody's doctrine here, but we hear so much talk about the rapture. I remember you saying you don't like calling it the rapture, because that's not in Scripture. It's the harpazo, and I like that word much better. But, you know, there are so many Christians that think they are going to escape the fight. That's what you started to say before Dorothy told us what time it was, that you know, that we're going to be sucked out of the earth into the heavens to be with Jesus before all this stuff breaks. Well, you know, I have a friend, he always says, why would God take out his best his best warriors just before the battle? Why would that happen? So I think you're right. We are about to have to walk through some things. That's where the spirit of Elijah comes in. As we walk through those things, God will pour out his spirit, and we will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing those things that we are supposed to do. We need not fear in that time, if we are walking as we should. That's the key, wouldn't you say?
Oh, absolutely. You know, the Lord has shown me many of these things that are coming upon the earth. That's true. There's a lot of gloom and doom. There's a lot of bad things about to happen. But the Lord has also shown me glorious things that are going to happen. As a matter of fact, just last night, I had a dream about this thing, and it was just such a powerful outpouring of his glory that I just couldn't believe it. And I keep seeing these things, and this is also going to happen. And so the people of God should not be afraid, should not allow that spirit of fear to come on them and control them. We need to be sober. We need to be watching. We need to be prepared, but not in fear. We need to be watching like soldiers, you know, when they're on a trench, when they're on a foxhole, and they're watching the enemy, and they're getting ready, and they're getting their rifles ready, and they're getting their weapons ready. They're sharpening in their swords. They're cleaning their guns. They're, you know, their spiritual guns. They're being trained. They're getting trained. You know, this is what we need to be doing right now, getting ready, because this battle is about to wax very hot, and we are not going to be left here to be slaughtered. We are going to be empowered. The Lord is going to give us weapons that we're going to need, the spiritual weapons in the spiritual dimension, and there's going to be the host of angels also that are going to be there for us to assist us. So, yes, this is going to be hard. It's going to be tough. And we are going to be here for a portion of that, you know, hard times, but not for the wrath part, but for the manifestation of this evil entity, that he's going to come with everything he's got to try to destroy everything in his path.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, guys, right. I'm going to drop off. It's been over 2 hours. I'm going to drop off and go ahead and just obey the Lord and do as the Spirit says. And thanks, Dorothy, and God bless you guys. Talk to you all later. Thank you for coming on.
God bless you, Larry.
Thank you so much, Larry.
I enjoyed it so much.
Okay. Amen. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Dorothy, so we are over the two-hour mark then?
Yes, we are. We are now into recording.
Oh, okay.
I have left the chat room open. And I told everybody to finish hearing it live. They're going to have to call in. I got one new caller, I think.
So. Yeah, if you have some questions, Dorothy, I mean, it's okay to go ahead and let those questions come in.
I hate to interrupt you guys. There's such, I mean, like I said, even the people in the chat room, they are learning, and you're confirming what Father has been telling them. So, and there was one person, I think California, was seeing things that they didn't quite understand, and after listening to you, it's making sense now. So, this is definitely, you know, you guys have been led, and I appreciate that. I'm just in awe of you guys. I really am. I appreciate you coming on. And helping to prepare the people, because, like you said, these are the end times. It's the end of the end of the end, right around the corner. Augusto, I did have a question for you, speaking of portals. You know, Russ and L.A. and Richard Grund are going to Chichen Itza. I think it's the 21st of December this year. Just in case something comes through, if they're trying to open that portal down there, you're aware of that, right?
Yes.
Do you think anything is going to come through?
Maybe. I am trying not to focus on a specific day. I have said all along that I don't believe that, you know, there's a magical, anything magical about December 21st, 2012. I think it is a marker. It is a marker in our calendar about some things that are going to change and some things that are going to happen. And I believe it's going to be a process that is going to be triggered. And it may not even happen on that day. It may happen before, it may happen right after, and no one knows for sure. But as far as that something is going to come through some portals in the very near future, absolutely. I have no doubt about it. I believe that they are working on this thing, on this very thing right now. And but I also believe that there's going to come there's also going to be portals that are going to be opened to heaven, and they are not too happy about that. And so this is going to be a battle. This is going to be a battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And we are going to see something fierce. We are going to see something fierce, the likes of which we've never seen before. And that is why we have to be prepared. That is why we have to be ready. We have to come into alignment, into position. That word alignment means into position. You know, it's almost like in the military when the commanding general tells the, you know, his officers and his battalions, fall in, you know, get in position, rank in, and everybody comes right exactly where they're supposed to be, you know, in the positions they're supposed to be. They take their positions. Well, this is what the master is doing right now. He's telling the people, get into your positions. Get into alignment. Get into your preset positions. Begin to operate in those gifts that you have been ordained from the foundation of the earth. Get plugged into your calling. Get plugged into the visions and dreams that the Lord has given you for such a time as this. This is the moment of activation. And the time of activation, I cannot tell you. That belongs to the Almighty. He has not revealed that to anyone. He will give the order. He has a D-Day. D-Day is coming. The D-Day is a date on God's calendar, on the calendar of the General of Generals, just like it was back in World War II. He's going to bring a tremendous defeat to the enemy, but he is not going to reveal any details. He's not giving details. He's keeping this undercover, secret. This is top secret, and not even his top generals are receiving any information on this. But what we can do is prepare, and he's saying, get prepared, get ready, get into position for the moment of activation, because there will be a moment of activation, of divine impartation from heaven, from the spirit realm, that it is also going to be activating God's elect, just like the enemy is going to be activating his people, his hybrids, his super soldiers. He is releasing his entities from the bottomless pit, releasing his entities through the portals. This is happening too. But let's not just focus on that, because we are also going to be activated. We are going to see activation of the highest order in the kingdom of God as well.
Ah, brother, I am so happy you said that, because we can get so focused on the bad stuff that's happening, all the crazy stuff that's going on around us. You know, you mentioned super soldiers. You mentioned Nephilim or a hybrids. You know, those things are true. Those things are happening. But what people miss is, and it goes right back to what I said before, there is, you know, I'm from the Vadio in Los Angeles. You know, it's about time to rumble. and he has prepared us with, the word says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world. And what you're talking about, Augusto, is, and I was in the military, I do know what armament is. He's about to load us up with the biggest, baddest spiritual guns that we have ever seen. And you can focus in on all the bad stuff that the enemy is doing. The enemy is going to do what the enemy does. It's what he's done since the beginning of time. It's who he is. He's going to pull out every dirty trick in the book. He's going to, you know, seek to kill, steal, and destroy. But he doesn't have the final say. And he isn't the most powerful. Our general, our God, that person, that God who we serve, he is the most powerful. And he's about to load us up with some heavy-duty weapons of warfare.
Oh,
and,
absolutely.
You know, you said something in the last thing that I listened to from you. You said there was a lot of activity going on in heaven right now. I wrote it down. I made a note of it. You said there was lots of activity in heaven, and you just said something else. You said that God was going to open up heavenly portals, and you kind of alluded to that in this last thing that I listened to when you were talking about the door of those five wise virgins the one that when they walked through that door, there was a portal. Can you elaborate a little bit on that, the activity that's going on in heaven and the heavenly portals, the godly portals that he's opening right now?
Yes. Well, the Lord did not show me, let me make this clear, he did not show me the kind of activity that is taking place in heavens, okay? He basically, that was a message, not in the spirit, that was a message that was brought to me by two of his messengers. So it was straight from the throne. And there's a lot of battle, there's a lot of warring going on right now as the messengers of the Lord are trying to break through the membrane of darkness that is covering this earth. The people of God need to do a lot of fasting. I'm serious. Maybe there's Christians out there that do not like fasting. I'm telling you, there is power in fasting and praying. And if you cannot do a water fast, do a liquid fast. If you cannot do a liquid fast, do a Daniel fast. If you cannot do a Daniel fast, do a skip a meal fast. But do some fasting and praying, because this is going to break down and the strongholds of Satan. And this is what's going to help the people prepare and position them to be able to be activated when these things happen. I believe that part of the activity that is taking place in heaven is in preparation for the activation that I was talking about, that is going to take place for the release of the glory of God on this earth, okay, and also for the for the assignments of the angels that they're being assigned. Many angels are being reassigned for strategic purposes and strategic situations and activities that are going to be taking place on this earth right now. And also, I believe that there's a lot of activity in heaven for the Exodus, the second Exodus that is going to be taking place after a season that we're going to have to go through here. We're going to have to go through a season. But there is an activity in heaven because the enemy thinks he's going to be able to stop the Almighty from doing what he's going to do. He thinks he's going to be able to stop him from the Exodus that is going to take place, and he thinks he's going to be able to even destroy the Almighty. I haven't heard talk about them trying to that they know where he lives, and they're going to try to destroy him with this Nephilim weapons, alien weapons, and they have no clue to what they're dealing with here. They have no clue. They have no understanding the power that lies in the bosom of the Almighty. They don't realize that one little flicker of his light, of his glory, can destroy a whole cloud of darkness. They just don't understand how powerful this glory is. It's so heavy. It's called the kabod, the glory. It's so heavy that the people here on the earth, we can't handle it. We can only handle a little bit of it. And when we are prepared and activated, and we are given this ministration of glory, It's going to be something to behold. It's going to be the manifestation of the sons of God, just like the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 8, and how the earth is groaning in travail right now, waiting for the anticipation, the expectation of the glorious manifestation of the sons of God. And so I can't wait for that to happen. I know there's going to be bad stuff happening. I know there's going to be persecution. I know there's going to be famine. I know there's going to be disease and plagues and all this horror of wars and people being killed. I know this is going to happen, and it's at the door. But I also know this thing I'm telling you, I know it's true, and that also is going to happen.
Hallelujah. That is the one piece of solace that people can take away from this discussion. You're absolutely right. There is going to be pain and hardship and sorrow, but the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in His saints
it is going to be an awesome site. You know, you were talking about the power of God. It reminded me, I used to live in Mississippi, and, you know, I'm from California, and you can give me a good earthquake any day of the week, but I don't really like tornadoes. And I was in a house, a rented house. I was stationed down in Mississippi, and we, my wife and I, lived off base, and we stationed there, and there's a tornado warning that came out, and this tornado warning scared us because we'd never been in a tornado before. And my wife was so scared, she wanted me to call one of our friends from church, so I called them. We'd only been there for about 6 months. So I called them, and they said, oh, don't worry about it. That happens from time to time. There's never been a tornado down where you're at. I hung up. I said, oh, honey, this is what they said. All of a sudden, there was this boom, and it shook the house. We had a couple cats in the back room. They took off in front of us trying to get away from the back room. And I was thinking, like, saying, what is that? And I said, I don't know. All of a sudden, there's a knock at the door, and it's my neighbor, and they said, Are you guys okay? And I said, yeah, why? And she said, because lightning just hit your house. So,
yeah.
So I was stunned, right? So anyway, the next day I called the landlord and I said, this is what happened, you know, and I walked out and I saw it. Lightning actually hit. We had a couple pine trees, really tall pine trees, on the corner of our house. And what happened was this lightning hit the center of this pine tree, and it, like, bounced back and forth like a pinball and went boom into the corner of the house, right? And it singed the corner of the house, but it didn't catch fire, but it stripped the bark off the inside of the pine tree. So the landlord called out the tree guy, and tree guy comes out, and he looks up there, he's from the south, and he said, them trees going to have to come down. I said, why? They're fine. You know, they're beautiful trees. You didn't want them out. He said, mister, you don't understand. He said, when lightning hits those trees, it changes their cellular development. It changes them from the inside.
Wow.
When it changes them from the inside, it kills them. So they're going to die anyway, and we need to take them down before they fall over. I said, okay, that sounds fine. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, this is what he said, Augusto. He said, that's just a flick of my finger. That's just a flick of my pinky. That of the power that I have. And this is what else he said. He said, that is the power that lives inside of you, meaning the saints. That is the power that lives inside of us. The power that rose Christ from the dead. And the problem is, and I think you'll attest to this, I guess, so, is that when we live our lives, I mean, we all have to live, we got to work, we go about our business. We do those things that we need to do. We are so distracted from the things that God really wants us to do and wants us to focus on. There will be a time where there's great persecution and great oppression. God's people cry out to him, and they look toward him. And now all of a sudden they're paying attention, and they're available for him to work in them. Well, when these things come down, and you're absolutely right, they will come down, when there'll be persecution and sorrow and pain, starvation, when they begin to come down, it's sad to say, but it takes those kind of things to draw the eyes of the saints back on the Father. That's when we look to him, and that's when he can impart us. So
amen.
With great persecution, there comes great glory, and I believe that's absolutely
going to
happen.
Amen. That was absolutely a very tremendous revelation you received there, Daniel, about the lightning striking a tree and it changing it from the inside out. Because this is exactly what the Lord has been trying to show me, that there's going to be an energizing, okay, a transformation. Okay, of that energy, divine energy, from the inside out, from that glory that dwells within us, the Spirit, okay, the glorious Spirit that indwells us, there, that is going to undergo a transformation. And this is something that we don't understand at all yet, but the Lord is going to do something divine, something powerful. As you were speaking, the Lord also quickened me, the Spirit quickened me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, where it says there, he's talking about the manifestation of the man of sin, okay? Uh-huh. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there comes a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay? Now,
right.
That word there, revealed, in the original is apocalypto, which means to take off the cover. Okay? So we're going to see a cover being taken off, a disclosure. There's going to be a disclosure. And, of course, there's people out there that will immediately associate that with the disclosure of UFOs, okay, the alien
right.
Disclosure. And that probably is associated with this. Because I think it's part of the delusion. It's part of the end-time delusion. But this is going to be what accompanies this son of perdition, the man of sin. And the word perdition there is apoleia or apollyon, okay?
Right.
Which is exactly what the book of Revelation talks about, apollyon, who is he's in the bottomless pit. He is imprisoned in the bottomless pit. So, but
right.
Also, if we go to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse, that verse in chapter 8, in verse that we were talking about in the manifestation of the
mm-hmm.
sons of God, if we go look at that scripture up, we find out there that word in Romans 8:19, where the earnest expectation of the creature, that word creature is the whole creation of God, is ketesis,
right.
The whole creation. It's not just man; it's the whole creation. Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That word manifestation there is apokalypsis, which not only means manifestation, it also means lighten. Okay? It means the revelation, the enlightenment. It's going to become bright. It's going to be revealed, the sons of God. So it's almost like there's going to come an impartation, a revelation of the sons of God through an impartation. Now, I share those two scriptures to share this. Okay, now, this is not thus saith the Lord. The Lord has not told me this or shown me this. This is just me, Augusto, just talking. But I believe that this manifestation of the sons of God is going to take place. It's going to begin to take place, okay, during the manifestation of the son of perdition, or the revealing of the son of perdition. When the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, is revealed, okay, you can expect to see the manifestation of the sons of God right around the corner or at the same time. This is the time we're going to see the two witnesses manifesting. This is the time we're going to see activation of the sons of God. This is the time when we're going to begin to see the outpouring of the glory of God. This is going to go hand in hand. And so I wanted to share that because that has been in my spirit for a while. And I know there's some people out there that had that question. And so there you go.
I'm chomping at the bit here to chip in my two cents because two things jumped out at me. And what you just said about the sons of God, I want to go there in just a second, but the Lord put something on my heart at the very beginning of this conversation, and it wasn't possible to – it didn't come up. But I want to go there in just a second. You know, you said that these two things are coupled together. You said they're joined. These two things happen. I chuckled when you went to 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, because you didn't go where I thought you were going to go. I thought you were going to go to chapter 7 where it talks about the restrainer. And when the restrainer is moved, verse 7, when the restrainer is moved. Now, the man of perdition cannot come on the scene until the restrainer is removed. Now, who's the restrainer? All kinds of talk about who the restrainer is. Is it the church? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the angel Michael? I happen to believe it's the angel Michael, but it doesn't really matter because nothing's going to happen until he moves, until he's removed. So
right.
But see, when he's removed, the saints are left defenseless.
or are they? Are they left defenseless? I want to go back to Romans, what you just read. This is what the Lord put on my heart. You hear things from God and you kind of wrestle like, what does that mean? I don't know why you want to bring that up now. The thing that struck me, and I don't remember why I thought it, but when I was listening to you or listening to Larry, one of the things that struck me is about the sons of God. Now, up until there was something that happened in human history where people, or should I say angels, were referred to as the sons of God. You see it in Genesis when it talks about the sons of God. It's talking about angels, okay?
Yeah.
And you know this. When was the event that happened that people began to be called the sons of God?
At the new birth. Every time there's a new birth, they become the sons of God. They become adopted sons of God.
That's right. But you didn't see that phrase, the sons of God, being used concerning man until after Jesus was resurrected.
Of course, he is the first fruits. He was the first fruits.
He's the first fruits. That's absolutely true. And I think you're on to something here.
Yeah, there is a lot of revelation here that we are not able to get into. And some of these things are quite sensitive, but there is a revelation here that we still have not touched. But we are not what we appear, Daniel. If we go to the book of 1 John, okay? We go to the book of 1 John. I believe it's in chapter 4. Yeah. Okay, chapter 4, verse 4, where the Apostle John says, "You are of God, little children." Okay, no, that's not the one. Let me see. It must be chapter 3. Yeah, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Right. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. See, it's there, right there it is. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see as he is. Now, what is Jesus Christ now? What is Yeshua now? He is a glorified, manifested Son of God in all power and glory. Of course, he is the Godhead dwelling in him bodily, so you know, without limit. But it says here very clearly, it's very clear, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
That's right.
So we're going to be like him.
That's absolutely right. And for those that listen, that will listen to the recording, let me just clarify. Augusto nor myself are saying that we are God. Okay, those are sensitive areas that you're tiptoeing around as you say that. We're not saying that. Okay, the Word says, and you know, we hear the scripture quoted often, and you'll hear mainline Christianity, even King James, it's actually translated wrong. It says that we are a little lower than the angels. That's not what it says. That's not what it says in the original language. It says we are a little lower than God. Why?
That's right.
Now, why is it? See, in ourselves, we are nothing. In fact, Jesus said that. In and of myself, I can do nothing. That's what he said. Now,
that's right.
Why are we a little lower than God? Well, I'm just Dan, right? You're just Augusta. Who are we? We're just people, right? The Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of us. So therefore, God lives inside of us. And that's
right.
Why we're a little lower than God, because we got God inside of us. So
that's right. And I know that may sound weird, because we don't feel like God. We don't have the power of God. We don't have the abilities of God. We suffer. We have hunger. We feel pain, and we are limited by time, and we are limited in this body of corruption that the Apostle Paul talked about, this body of corruption, this body of affliction, okay? So we don't feel like the sons of God, but that nature lives inside of us, and this is what the Lord is trying to awaken. This is what he is trying to awaken in his sons and his daughters right now, is the fact that you are not who you are looking at in your flesh. There is his divine nature inside of us. That divine nature is holy. That divine nature is full of light. That divine nature is full of energy, full of his divine power. It's dunamis. That's what the Bible calls dunamis, the power. And that's where the word dynamo comes from. And so the people of God...
I said, that's where dynamite comes from.
That is where the word dynamite comes
from. That's right.
And so that dynamite dwells inside of us. And we just need to be able to use it, to learn how to use it, to focus that energy, that dynamo, that dunamis, in order to begin to exercise our spiritual giftings, our spiritual nature. Because most Christians out there, and this is where I really get discouraged, is they're not using their spiritual, their spiritual nature, their spirit. They're not using their spirits at all. So they have a dwarfed spirit, a malnourished spirit that is not exercised. It's never used, so it is just bottled up inside the feeble bodies that we carry around, and so we just feel like lesser. We feel like just nothing, like trash. But the thing is that if we read the scriptures correctly, and we begin to embrace what it says, okay, about us, about who we are inside, the being. That divine nature that dwells inside of us, if we begin to feed it, if we begin to feed that divine nature and to begin to exercise it and come into alignment with that divine nature, that spirit man inside of us will begin to grow. It will begin to enlarge. That is the reason why Peter had such a large spirit. Many people read that passage of Scripture where Peter passed, okay? And his shadow, his shadow touched people and healed them. It was not the shadow from the sun that healed the people. It was his spirit was so large that it was bigger than his body. And so as he passed, people that were sick, that spirit entity, that the spiritual energy, that dunamis inside of Peter, that protruded outside of his body, it touched the people and it healed them. Not Peter, but the divine energy that was inside Peter. That is why he told the people, I have not silver and gold, I have nothing. But what I have, I give unto you. See, Peter knew. He had a revelation. He had something inside of him. Not carnal, but he had something in his nature. He had something. He says, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I give unto you. He told this to the man, At the gate, beautiful, crippled.
Hey, man, get up and walk.
Get up and walk. That's all he said. And he touched him with his spirit. He touched him with his spirit, and the man jumped out.
That's right. You know, Gusto, first of all, I have to repent, and I want to do so publicly before yourself and for anybody else that hears this. You were talking about fasting, and I have to tell you that I'm one of those people you're speaking to. I do not like to fast. It's difficult for me. And you know how this is. When I hear you talk, the enemy's in whispering in my ear, look, see, you're one of those. So it's absolutely true. I repent, and I plan to change, right? But here's the point that I want to make, that you were talking about the necessity, not the option, of the people to fast for this country, to fast for the church, the real church, right?
Yes.
You were talking about the need to fast. Now, why do we fast? We fast to get rid of our flesh so that
That's
we
right.
can hear God,
so that we can hear God, so that we can walk with God. You do not get activated if your flesh is in the way. You just don't. There's no easy way around it. It just doesn't happen. And if we are so distracted by even what we will eat, you know, what we will drink, we're so distracted by our wants and our needs and our life, fasting is a good way, the only way, to wash that stuff out of you. That's why the Lord's put it on your heart that that has to happen. He wants his people to be more of him and less of them. You know,
there are many scriptures, Daniel, you know, in Matthew 17:21. Now, this comes from the mouth of the Messiah, the mouth of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And he taught on fasting. He said, but this kind, he was referring to a spirit, a demon spirit.
Uh-huh.
This kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. Okay, so he was telling basically his disciples, he was basically teaching his disciples a spiritual principle, that there are spirits, there are demons that you can come against just by prayer. But there are certain ones, you know, you can do that with privates and with low-ranking demons. You cannot do this with high-ranking demons, okay? With captains and with the lieutenants and colonels. And the high-ranking demons can only be tackled and can only be handled when you do fasting and praying. This is just like you were saying. It is a tool given by the Lord to us, by the Father, where we weaken our physical body on purpose so that our spirit part of us, see, our body, we have three parts. We are three-dimensional beings, body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is our will, our personality, who we are. We make choices. That's us. Our spirit is the spiritual nature that God has given us. That is where the Holy Spirit dwells. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit becomes one with us in our spirit. Okay? So we are now energized. Our spirits that before were falling spirits now have become born again and energized. And we have this flesh. The flesh, part of us, doesn't want to do the spiritual things. So we have to bring it into subjection by fasting and praying. So when we fast and pray, we are basically putting our flesh under subjection, and we are basically releasing our spirit man to grow and to do what it has to do. And we feed the spirit with the word, we feed it with prayer, and we weaken the flesh. So what we are doing is we are stimulating the spirit, we are injecting the spirit with power, with energy, and we are releasing the spirit in us, and we are basically putting our flesh in bondage. And this is what a lot of Christians do not understand. They think that fasting is, they see it as a chore, is difficult. That's true. Nobody likes to fast. I don't like to fast. But you know what? When I begin to do it, I feel like $1 million. I feel more alert. I feel more sensitive to the spiritual things. I feel more able to resist temptations than when I'm not fasting. I feel like a divine revelation coming to me. The Lord gives me revelation through his word. He gives me more dreams and visions. He empowers the inner man within me. And this is what I'm talking about. So those of you out there, you need to be able to push the plate aside and dedicate some time to the Lord for prayer and fasting, so that you can get rid of some of the shackles that are binding you down, get some of this heaviness out, get some of these things that are keeping you from going on to another higher level of and dimension in, with the Lord. And this is what this is all about.
Amen. You know, I heard you speak, I don't remember which time it was, but you were speaking about, yeah, you know, and I hesitate to talk, I don't know if you talked about it on the Hagman Show or what, but then I hesitate to bring it up initially, not because it's a bad subject, but because people misunderstand when we talk about these things. But you spoke about the need to be filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, automatically when somebody hears that, they're thinking, oh, okay, he's Pentecostal or he's
charismatic or whatever. Augusto, it's not about that. It is not about the denomination or the persuasion or the identity that you think you have. It is about grabbing and holding on to those things that God promised you. It has nothing to do with church. So can you elaborate a little bit on that, the need for the filling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and how that's going to play in these latter days?
Absolutely. Fasting will help people to be filled with the Spirit. Every scripture we read in Acts 10:30, Cornelius, everybody remembers the story of Cornelius. Cornelius, you know why Cornelius got a visit from an angel? Because he was fasting. He was fasting, he says, 4 days ago I was fasting until the ninth hour, and he saw an angel, and an angel appeared to him. And, I mean, on and on, you can read in Acts 14:23, the church had prayed with fasting, and then they laid hands on Paul, okay? And they sent him, they commissioned him to do the work of the Lord. All throughout the early church did this. In Acts 27:33, they says that they continued in fasting, having taken nothing. In 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about fasting, giving yourself to fasting and prayer. This is all over the Bible. You want to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, you need to do some prayer and fasting. You need to do some fasting. Why? You've been praying for the baptism of the Spirit. You've been asking the Lord to fill you with the Spirit, and it hasn't happened. Try a little fasting. Trust me. Push the plate away and just say, Lord, I really want this. I really want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, I am willing to put aside some food, and I'm willing to consecrate myself to you, Lord, just release the power of the Holy Spirit in me and fill me, and it will happen. We have these resources in our website for free. You can go there and you can read it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is very easy. It's very easy. The baptism, the Spirit of the Lord has already been given. It is not that we have to wait for him to give it to us. This is an error. This is a doctrinal error. The Spirit has already been given at Pentecost. It's a gift. He already gave it to you. You don't have to beg the Lord. You don't have to do works of sacrifice to earn it. He already gave it. He already sent it from heaven. It's a done deal. All that the people have to do is receive it. And the problem in receiving it is the problem of carnality. The problem that the people don't believe. They cannot believe enough. They don't have enough faith to believe that they can receive it. And the flesh stands in the way. So how do you take care of that little problem? You push the plate aside. You put food away aside for a season. And you say, Lord, I'm ready to now receive the fullness of the Spirit. Just fill me. I want to speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is not for Pentecostals. It's not for Baptistals. It's not for a charismatic. This is for every believer. Okay?
Right.
The religions have put labels on people: Baptists, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Episcopals, Methodists. Do you know that every major move of God spoke in tongues? The early Methodists spoke in tongues. The early Anglicans spoke in tongues. All those major movements there, the early Baptists, you know what they were called? Anabaptists. They spoke in tongues.
That's right.
You know, but people, this is what they have been taught, and this is man's doctrines. God is not a respecter of persons. This is for everybody. If you believe in Christ Yeshua, this is for you. If you are a born-again believer, if you are an engrafted Jew, okay, this is for you. This is the gift of the Father, the gift of Abba for you. He wants you to have it. You don't have to beg. You don't have to beg him for it. You don't have to work for it. It's done. It's there. It's available. All you have to do is break through the crust of carnality, unbelief, fear. A lot of people have fear of receiving something from the devil, okay? But the scripture says, Yeshua said, that if you ask the Father for bread, he's not going to give you a scorpion.
Snake. Yeah.
He's not going to give you a snake. If you ask him for the scripture. He's not going to give you something ugly, something evil, if you ask him for a piece of bread. You ask him for bread, you ask him for an egg, he's not going to give you some ungodly spirit. So he said basically to the people, if you being earthly, if you being earthly, if you being carnal, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How will your Heavenly Father will give you something evil if you ask Him for it? Now, I have had people ask me, Daniel, are there evil tongues? Is it, yes. Are there demonic tongues? Yes, but those are people that are involved in the occult, involved in witchcraft, involved in Satanism. Yes, because the devil mimics everything the Holy Spirit does. It's not the other way around. The Holy Spirit doesn't mimic demons. The demons mimic the Holy Spirit. But if you, in earnest, you pray and you fast and you say, Father, give me the fullness of the Spirit, I guarantee you, as I'm standing here before the Lord my God, that He will not, He's not going to give you an evil spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit will come on you, and that will be the real deal. He is not going to do that. He will not allow any evil spirit to come on you when you're standing there in sincerity and honesty asking Him, Father, please give me the Holy Spirit. So you to break through that hurdle. Amen.
That's right. And, you know, bringing this discussion full circle, we talked at the very beginning about portals opening up, and we talked about darkness falling on the earth. You know, people can look at the stuff that is happening. You know, I just read this afternoon that the, I think it was 62, the 62nd volcano is going off in the world. Now, you don't hear that kind of thing on mainstream media, but the fact is that stuff is happening, that 7.7 earthquake that happened in off the coast of Russia that was 300 and some odd miles below and didn't have any aftershocks. I mean, there's something happening to the earth. There's, you know, never before, and we could say that Holmes, that's that guy's name in Aurora, Colorado, that he was an MKUltra and he was a plant. None of that matters. I mean, that could very well be, and I know a lot of people think that, and I have my concerns about that issue too. Or you could say that, any of the stuff that's happened lately of evil people acting on other people, brother turning against brother with murder in their hearts, you could say that the world is going crazy, and you could get fearful about the things that are coming upon the earth. You and I know that they're only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse.
That's right.
Now, we talked about at the beginning the things that are about to happen, and you just talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about denying the flesh and fasting and hearing from God, being led. You know, a lot of people, and I know Larry says this all
yes.
the time, people write him and they call him. They want to know what they should do. And he says, I don't know what to do. You have to seek God for those things. Well, the problem is that why they're asking Larry is because they're not seeking God. They're not they're not fasting. They're not praying. They're not listening. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. Now, you don't know his voice, you have to ask yourself, and people are going to be offended by this. I don't mean to offend you. It's the truth. If you're not hearing his voice, whose voice are you listening to?
That's right.
So the point is that we have to hear God, and you don't hear God by sitting in front of the television. You don't hear God by, you know, conducting business as usual. You hear God by disciplining yourself. Boy, that's a nasty word, discipline. Disciplining yourself, as you said, pushing away from the table and getting on your face before the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? You do not need to be fearful about what's coming on the earth if you are his. Paul said that for me, what's the verse? I just forgot it. To live is Christ, to die is gain.
That's right.
That's
what
Paul said. Okay, I don't want to die. I don't want bad things to happen to me and my family. But ultimately, if we are right with God, then we're okay. And then in the interim, he can use us however he deems necessary to use us if we are hearing his voice and if we are walking in his power.
That's right. Well, you know, there is another death that the Spirit talks about, and the Bible talks about, and the Lord Jesus talked about, which was dying to self. And that is really the harder of the two. Dying, being killed, it's a moment. It's instant. And that is quite much more easier than it is to die to self. That is why the scriptures are full of teachings where the Lord himself taught his disciples things like, if you want to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Now, think about that for a minute. Denying ourselves, deny yourself. You know, that word right there is pretty deep. It's pretty powerful. Because when we begin to deny ourselves, we actually begin to go against what our flesh wants. Our flesh wants to feel good, wants to feel happy, wants to feel rewarded, wants to feel like people like you. That's what the flesh wants. But
the, that's a 10-minute mark, guys.
Okay. Yeah, I'm just going to wrap this up, and then I'll let Daniel, you know, just say whatever he wants
okay.
to say.
Yep.
But
when
we begin to deny ourselves, he said basically, you cannot be my disciple. Because that is what it's going to take. He said, unless a grain of wheat dies, falls to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. So basically what he's trying to say is this corruptible has to die. If those of you that are listening to us tonight, listen to me. And if you listen to anything at all, listen to this I'm going to say. In order to undergo this transformation that we are about to undergo as the manifestation of the sons of God, the outer shell has to die. We have to die to ourselves. It's not about physical. We have to die to ourselves so that he that lives within us can push through. Okay, just like a seed, when it falls on the ground and dies, it can germinate and birth forth new life. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to you, Daniel, to say wrap it up.
Well, I guess I couldn't have said it better myself. I think you've covered the gambit of issues that we are dealing with. I mean, we can get fearful of the, as I said, of the physical things that are coming on the earth, or we can be excited about the really physical things that God is about to do in his body. And what you were just talking about, you know, dying to ourselves, and a lot of people aren't going, well, they skip over this verse in the Bible, but when, you know, when we stand before the Lord, he said that he's going to look at many of us and say, behold, depart from me, because I never knew you.
That's right.
I never knew you. And we're going to say, well, I prophesied in your name. I healed in your name. I gave my tithe in your name. I worked at the church in your name. I read my Bible in your name. And we're going to say these things. But
mm-hmm.
the fact is, if we love the world more than we love him, and again, I know we have to work. I know we have to live our life. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about all of us becoming nuns.
That's right.
What I'm talking about is our hearts have to be after him. They have to be pursuing him like nothing else. Like there is nothing more out of life that can satisfy me more than him. And you don't get there just by saying it. You don't get there just by reading a verse out of the Bible. You don't get there by attending church. You get there by laying on your face and travailing with him. You get there by being submissive to him, even in the things you don't want to do. The word says that he who loves his life will lose it. He who loses his life will find it. We have to be willing to give up everything. That doesn't mean he called us to give up everything, but to put him first in our life. And so many believers, people that call themselves believers, people that may be listening to this
recording right now. So many believers want the good things of God, but they don't want to do the work that it takes. They don't want to give the sacrifice that it takes. And I don't mean animal sacrifices. It is true that Christ was the ultimate and final sacrifice. That's true. I'm talking about ourselves. This dying of ourselves. You know, Paul said that he would rather be called a slave to Christ than you know, have his own life. We need to look like that. We need to think like that. And so many of us, we don't. So those things that are about to come on the earth, if you are concerned and you are frightened and you don't know where to go or what to do, if you'll have enough food, you don't know if you'll have shelter, you don't know if you'll get wiped out by a tsunami, you don't know if you'll get persecuted, you're afraid of those things, none of us want those things to happen to us. But the fact is that if our lives are hidden in Christ, then we need not fear those things.
That's
and
right.
So, you know, our prayer for you tonight is that you will know Christ and know him in the fullness of his Holy Spirit. This is more than just an apocalyptic discussion on the things befalling the earth. And yes, it is interesting and it is entertaining at times. But this is reality. And what we've tried to tell you tonight is that these things are coming upon the earth now. They are.
Yeah,
so
that's right.
We need to pull our heads out of the sand and get right before the Lord and walk with him. Not pretend, but walk with him. And Dorothy, with your permission, I know we only have a couple more minutes, but with your permission, Dorothy, Augusto, can you do me a favor? Can you do us a favor and pray for the people? Can you do that?
Oh, absolutely. I was just thinking about that, Daniel. Yes. Father, I just thank you for allowing us this time tonight, having Larry, Lord, and Daniel and myself, Lord, with Dorothy in producing the show. Father, I just know that there are so many people out there listening, Lord, to us tonight. I pray that encouragement has gone through, Lord, revelation, strength, Lord, that faith has been imparted, Lord, and hope has been imparted to them, Lord. And I pray that this talk tonight has caused, Lord, many to reach higher, to a higher level in you, has created in them a hunger for you, a hunger and a passion for you that maybe they didn't have before, to search for you, Lord, to look for you, Lord, to go after you. I just pray, Father dear, that you would tonight seize hold of many of the hearts of the people, Lord, listening to the sound of our voice, and that you would cause them, Lord, to rise to the occasion, Lord, in this crunch time. We are in crunch time, Father, and I pray that you would empower them with the Holy Spirit. I pray for the impartation of the Holy Spirit. I release the power of the Holy Spirit upon those that are listening, and I say to you, receive ye the power of the Holy Ghost, be ye filled with, endued with power from on high, and walk in the Spirit, and be filled with the Spirit, and walk in the anointing of the Most High God, and do that for which he created you, and come into alignment, into perfect alignment with the purposes of the Most High, that he may use you as he will in this end time. So come out of the closet, come out of your cave and say, Lord, here I am, Lord. I'm ready for you to use me. I begin today, Lord. Teach me to pray. Teach me to fast. Teach me, Lord, to walk in your Spirit, Lord. For I want to follow you close. I want everything you have for me. And I want to follow you so close in the Spirit because, Lord, your coming is so close. And, Father, tonight I pray that you would seal this word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would cause those that are listening, Lord, to be empowered, to be endued with power from on high, to be enlightened, Lord, by the Holy Ghost, and that from tonight on, Lord, they will never be the same again, that there will be a hunger, that there will be a desire, Lord, such a passion, such a hunger for you, Lord, that they will not be able to go one day without praying to you, to go one day without meeting with you and just being in your presence. Make them, Lord, spiritual junkies, that they cannot go, Lord, without your presence one single day. In the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua Mashiach, to him be the glory.
Amen. Amen and amen.